In Isaiah 32 and verse 17, it says there in the Bible, "And the work of righteousness, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Now notice he points out the thing there about the work and the effect of something. You ever heard that thing where everything that happens has an equal and opposite reaction? Read this again with that in mind. "And the work of righteousness," that's yet to come right there. Jesus Christ had not died at this point in time in the scriptures. That is yet to come, and God's pointing out to us about the work of it. And then he says the effect of it. After Christ does something, there's going to be something that's going to follow that. And that thing that's going to follow is going to be quietness and assurance for how long?
Forever.
The works that God does, they'll be forever. And as we look tonight at the doctrine of assurance, I want to preach to you on that very subject, the doctrine of assurance. If we went solely by the dictionary's definition, it would read in the 1828 dictionary, a firm persuasion, full confidence or trust, freedom from doubt, certain expectation, and it's the utmost certainty. And we could say amen to every one of those things about assurance. But if we look in that definition number two, it says in theology, it's full confidence of one's interest in Christ of final salvation. I mean, our assurance is this: God saved us and we're going to stay saved because he saved us. But if we take that word assurance and go through the Bible, we're going to find it occurs seven times. Seven in the Bible is the number for perfection and completeness. There's 7 days in a week, on and on and on. But looking at the contextual definition at the first occurrence, which is in Deuteronomy 28, verse 66, along with Isaiah 32:17, Acts 17:31, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Hebrews 6:11, and Hebrews 10:22, and lastly in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, you're going to come up with three things about assurance. You're going to find out, number one, that it's something you can have. You can actually have assurance. I hate going to these funerals where people don't believe they can keep their salvation. Preach them. You better be ready for the rapture. You better get ready for the rapture. I don't know if they believe the rapture's coming. And if they do, they're afraid they might miss it if they fall out one day or something. That's not assurance. That's not even the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ being the payment for your sins and you accepting his free gift of salvation. It has nothing with what you do or what you confess or what you forgive or what you don't forgive, what sins you have, whatever. Your sins are paid in full. Their only argument against us is, you boys believe y'all sin on Saturday and go to church on Sunday and get all forgiven. No, that'd be your crowd. That'd be your crowd, not our crowd. Our crowd believes this: if God saves you, he saves you. And if you belong to him, there's a thing that our grandmothers have got from the Lord, and it's a thing called a switch. So how do you know when it's time to switch somebody? Well, just mess up and you'll figure it out after a while. You know when the switch is coming. God don't let his children get by with stuff. He never has. But I noticed this, that it's something, assurance is something we can have. Assurance is always something that we would look at as being something holy. And assurance is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that, and looking at him in that, we see he's holy. God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." And we also see about assurance as something that's honest. I don't look and view the doctrine of assurance as being something where, oh boy, now I got it, I'm just going to sin all I want to. That's not honest. I've never felt that was the way you're supposed to be with assurance. I've never felt like the eternal security is like that. And I don't know of any believers that believe what I just told you. Talking about Bible-believing Christians. But what I have understood is this, is there's two things about assurance we can look at in the scriptures. Number one is the source of assurance. Where does that come from? It comes from two things. Number one, in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When he said in John 19, down about verse 30, when he received that vinegar, he made a three-word statement that'll change your life. It is finished. Right there on the spot, and he says, and then he gave up the ghost. So in the finished work of Christ, the Bible tells us that when he finished that thing, it was over and done with, and that finished his work here on earth. The work of Christ, when he said it is finished, it was finished. There's nothing can be added to that cross. There is no baptism by water that can be added to that cross. There is no extra gift that will come along with the cross for you to be saved. You have to have that to be saved. He said, it is finished, it's finished. That was the gift right there. He gave himself. Amen. Secondly, about that, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right of the majesty on high. It didn't say he flushed our sins, it said he purged them. Right. Here's the difference. If you flush your toilet, if it goes into a septic tank or a sewer line or whatever it goes to, seemingly you flush that thing out of there and the water comes in, it's clean. Is that correct? I got a $100 bill in my pocket for every drop you'll drink out of the toilet in there after I flush it. No takers. Yeah, I mean, you got to drink it after I flush what I flush down the thing. If it's going to be clean water now. And you know why nobody would take you up on that offer? Because that's not what that's talking about. When he purged our sins, if he'd have purged our sins through the toilet, I'm going to tell you what had happened. He'd have cleaned it out from the spout all the way down to the sewage plant, and it'd been nothing but clean water the whole way, and he'd cleaned it up so good, you'd want to get you a good drink of it. Are you listening to me? That's what he did. He purged the entire thing, not just flushed the toilet. You see some Bible commentator say something like that, tear that page out and throw it away. That's garbage is what that is. That's very blasphemous. But I look at it this way. When he purged our sins, he took his precious blood and put it on that altar in heaven, and that cleared the whole account up right there. Yep. And notice this. The source of it is based literally on the finished work of Christ, how he did on the cross, and also on the finished word of Christ. The Bible tells us in John 6:37, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he says, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You come to him and get saved, he keeps you. Right. I've had certain clubs over the years that have wanted me to join their club. I was destined to be part of their club. I've got relatives that's in certain clubs, and they say, you should be here. Well, I found out something. If I don't go to that club and pay my dues every month, I'm no longer a member, no matter who my relatives are and why I'm there. There is no, it's paid in full. It's you pay every month, and you get to become a member or stay a member. Right. Now, I don't care whether it's the Lions Club or the Cats Club, but you don't pay your dues, you get put out. But notice this, in the finished work of Christ and the finished word of Christ, he said, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Right. That's good news for us. Because we're not perfect people, but he's a perfect God, and he'll take care of us on that end. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We know who he is. Okay. But I want you to notice this. If you look over your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 6, we see not only the source of assurance, but we see the scope of assurance, where God Almighty lets you take a look into his telescope and look right at the thing, or his microscope, either one, where you can examine it real careful, and you can know about the full assurance of hope, the full assurance of it. He says in Hebrews chapter 6, down here at verse 11, your Bible says, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And the scope of assurance leads like this. The scriptures present three aspects of the believer's assurance, and the first one's right there. It's a full assurance of hope. You and I may not have a whole lot of possessions we could have on this side of the grave. We might not have a whole lot of money, but we'd have all of the assurance of God, and it'd be a full assurance of hope, knowing that what he's done, and there can be nothing added to it. Somebody said to me, they said, well, I don't believe that you can hang, that you have to, he hangs on you, you have to hang on to him. I said, well, I see who's saved who. Yeah, you in trouble right there. If you're hanging on to him and hoping that you get it done, you're in bad shape. You have no hope. You know why? Eventually, you're going to let go. But here in the Word of God here, he talks about a full assurance of hope. Watch this, unto the end. Yeah. There are people right now who are scared to death that if they don't get to their prayer closet tonight and ask God to forgive them, they're going to die with sins on them, and God's going to shove them right in hell for that thing. Can I tell you a secret? The day you got saved, all your sins were forgiven from past, present, to future, all of them gone. We only come to the Lord when we sin now and confess those things of sin to maintain fellowship with Him, but our relationship's always going to be there. I noticed this, and when I look at that full assurance of hope, it says until the end. You know, I've often wondered about this. Some of y'all think I'm crazy now, but what if I really did go crazy? What if I didn't know who I was? What if I totally flipped out, had a nervous breakdown, I didn't know who I was and who you was? And you mentioned me, where's God? And I'd say, He's either there, or maybe I think I'm God. I don't know. You people get flipped out like that. They think all kinds of things. But see, it's not based on my mental status to be able to get to Him, my physical prowess to stay right with Him. It's based on a relationship with Jesus Christ as a son of God and not just a part-time believer.
Right.
See, the full assurance of hope rests in the fact that hope is based in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Our hope is based in Him, not on our performance. It's on His, on what His past did, and His past did this. It is finished. Now the thing is handled like this. We can look back to the Scriptures, and we can see where He is crucified. We can see where He shed His precious blood, and we can see where He died for our sins and rose from the grave the third day, and we can look back and know He did that, and we're okay.
Yep.
Not what we're going to do tomorrow. I'd hate to think I'd have to, you know, the only time I prayed was at night, and Lord, you know, I've sinned today. Lord, save me again. I actually had that conversation with somebody. They said, if I didn't do that, I couldn't sleep at night. I said, you ought to be wide awake all night tonight. He said, why? I said, because that prayer don't work.
Yeah.
It never has. God's not looking for temporary salvation. He's looking to give you full assurance of hope.
Right.
I've never met a believer that believes in eternal security that didn't at one time, probably right when they first got saved, was worried about losing it because they didn't know nothing about the Bible. But the more they get in the Bible, they get to run into things like the full assurance of hope unto the end. They realize He's got me. I don't have Him. He's got me. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 10, down at verse 22, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, we see a full assurance of faith. It's kind of odd that right before the big chapter on faith, he brings this up and says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. He's talking about our high priest, and he says this. He says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The full assurance of faith goes like this. I don't have enough faith, listen, to move a mountain, but I know this, we don't have to live on mine according to Galatians 2:20, we live on His.
Right.
And that full assurance of faith, knowing that I'm living off His faith, He can believe everything in the Scripture, and I just believe with Him.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes God will let you get in on some things, and you'll just have a no-so thing about something, and you'll know God's going to do something, and you'll believe God's going to either send you somewhere, send you something that's a need or something like that. And through faith, you'll believe God's going to do that. But that's not, we're not operating on yours yet. We're still operating on His. And the way we get His, the way faith grows, is we take in the Scriptures. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then we get a full assurance of faith because we're doing what God said. If we're doing what God said, we know that there's nothing in the world can stop that thing. That God Almighty has that, and we'll have a full assurance of faith. There have been times over the years where we've done things here in the church, and I remember we paid off the building one time, and it come right to the next day of it, and with the money wasn't here, we lacked $3,000, but when the check got wrote, they handed it to me. If that had just been a day earlier, they could have handed it, and I'd have smelled just like a homeless man. Hot water heater been out the house for 4 days, smelled like I was homeless and everything else. Next day, I come into church, and I'd forgotten all about what was supposed to pay off the building that day. Got in here, and the thing is already paid for. Full assurance of faith. Who did that? God did that.
Amen.
Listen, when you believe God can, God will.
Right.
I got a call from Bank of America. We had a lien on this property, and we was trying to get it paid off and everything. I think we owed $36,000. It's some outrageous amount. I know these big churches, if they hear, they're going to say, well, $36,000 ain't nothing to give. When you got zero, that's a whole lot of money. Got a call, and it was from a sodomite up at that bank. He said, I want a copy of your records. I want a copy of your checkbook. I want a copy of financial statements, and I want it all in here in the morning. And I was like, who are you to ask that? He said, in your contract, it says you got to provide them things to me, and I want them now. So I went up there with that stuff. I printed it off the computer, walked up there, and I handed it to him. I said, I want you to know something. I said, within about the next 6 weeks, we're going to pay you off. I said, because I've got some full assurance from the Lord, we're going to pay you off. God don't want you harassing his church. He said, we'll see. Oh, about 6 days later, I walked back up over to check, wrote out to that bank with all that thing on there, filled the whole thing out, and had the signature on everything, handed it to him. He said, well, this just can't be. I said, bye-bye. Amen. You're not lording over God's heritage. The Bible's clear about that. You don't lord over that church.
Right.
I said, God will protect that church, and he won't protect you.
That's right.
You attack that church, you attacking the body of Christ, and he don't like it. He's sitting there trembling and crying. I said, you can get saved right now if you want to. Oh, I can't. I have to get my lifestyle. Now, how did they know about repentance? I ain't even said the word. Who told him, Matt?
How about that?
Apparently, God been dealing on his end while I was over here collecting a check. I had to break three kneecaps and go out there and put a gun on three or four people to get that money, but we got her up real quick. Take off them with a plate like this and the gun under it, you get a whole lot more. It's a joke, people. Anyway, if you look over at Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, we've got full assurance of faith, full assurance of hope, and you get over here to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, down at verse 2, he's talking about the church at Colossae, what he wants to see happen here. He said that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of the Father and of Christ. That their hearts might be what? How's that going to happen? We got to have a full assurance of understanding. Who's going to give us that? The Lord is. And he points out, he said, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. One of the things about God you're going to find out is everything you heard about God, you can't read it into the Bible and try to find it. You got to come to the Bible and let the Bible tell you about God. Well, I've always heard that God always helps drunks and fools. You heard wrong. Well, I've always been told that God helps stupid people out. You heard wrong. Well, I've always, see, that's it. You've always heard it, but you haven't read it. And when we read the scriptures, we come to the scriptures and pull out in there what's already there, not put into it. Right. We're not here to have an eisegesis. We're here to have an exegesis. Let's bring it out. And what I see right here is a full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of a person.
Yeah.
That person's God. For no matter what people tell you that they think there is no God, there is a God.
Right.
Brother Chip Stowe, he told us about Helen Keller the other day about how that the woman could not see, she couldn't hear, she couldn't talk, she was completely deaf, blind, and mute in all aspects. And then somebody come along and started working with her and teaching her how to communicate. And when she finally learned sign language or whatever it was, and they wanted to tell her about Jesus so she could be saved, this is what she said. I always knew he was there, I just didn't know his name. How about that? Where did she learn such as that? Well, Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says everybody that's born on this planet knows there's a God. Famed atheist Madeline Murray O'Hare knew there was a God. You know what she's found out since she died? God meant business about that rejecting Christ business. He meant serious business about that because everybody that rejects Jesus Christ, they wind up in the same place as she does.
Yep.
I notice when we talk about full assurance of understanding, it's to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Now, that's a big statement, but don't miss it. You acknowledge it. You may not fully understand every minute detail of it, but you'll understand that you don't have to know everything about it to believe it. And he says also, and of the Father and of Christ. And looking at it like that, I see a definite person here in the Father, and I see a definite person in Christ, but there's one God. That thing will be a mystery to you till you see him. You'll believe it, but you will never be able to fully understand it. You'll never be able to fully explain it for the masses. And there'll always be somebody that says, well, if I could just see God, if you could see God, it'd blow your person clean off your skeleton. If he just up one day and said, you know what, I'm going to visit planet Earth just like I am, and I'm going to walk in the middle of the thing down there. If he showed himself like that, the whole planet would just wash away in a second. That's why he stays where he's at and creates everything and puts it here. And we die, we got to have a glorified body to be in his presence.
Right.
We got to have the robe of righteousness on just so our soul can be there where he's at. And it's a mystery about the thing, but listen to this. A mystery is something in the Bible that's a mystery to others, but to the believer, he shows every mystery, every one of them. Just like this one in Colossians chapter 1, it talks about in verse number 27, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You tell people you got Jesus living inside you, they're going to put you in that mental institution. How could a grown man live in your heart, blah, 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 blah? I can't understand it either, but I have a full assurance of understanding whatever God said it is, and he's got it all taken care of. All I got to do is believe him.
Amen.
I've heard people say, well, I used to have salvation here, and then it moved here. Now I'm saved. Well, guess what? It had to get here first, dummy. You had to hear it and understand it, and you know who did that? The one that provides the full assurance of understanding. He gave that to you.
Right.
I called a preacher friend of mine after I got saved. I said, it finally dawned on me how Jesus is God. He said, how's it? He said, explain it to him. I said, he is. That's it. I don't have to tell you 10,000 stories and 40 sermon illustrations. All I have to do is believe him.
Yep.
And he'll give you full assurance of understanding. I wish that I had a mind like that professor I had at Bible college. His name was Dr. Johnny Tiller. One of the most brilliant mental people I've ever been around. The man could quote the Bible in three languages. He said, what part? All of it. Them little smart aleck preacher boys talking about, well, is that what the Greek says? Maybe the NIV's right. He'd start writing the Greek out over here with a chalk and over here start writing the King James Bible out. He'd say, that verse you got there in the NIV reads like this, and this is why it's wrong, according to the Greek. And I was like, whoa. He said he had a Bible he had put on microfilm, and he pulled his keys out, a little bitty thing like a little capsule. He said, if they ever take all our Bibles, I'm going to keep this one hid from them, and I'm going to have it printed. I'll never forget a guy told me, he sat beside me, he said, you think they'll ever take our Bibles? I didn't then, but I do now. I've since changed my belief on that. I see it coming. Do you see that? But I have full assurance of somebody that the one in verse 2 that says a full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of God, listen to this, I know he's going to take care of the deal no matter how it winds up.
Yep.
We may not see the rapture happen for another 1,000 years, but I know this, if they go to attacking this book, he'll just keep it printed out there and get more and more out there.
Sure.
By all accounts, our Bible should not even be in print right now. There's more people hate this book than love it. And there's more of the copies of this been burnt than they ever did any copies of anything else. But yet they still, this is still a number one bestseller.
Yeah.
Now notice this. Out of the full assurance of all these things, we got faith, hope, and understanding. Let me ask you this. Are you fully assured that Jesus Christ is your Savior?
Yeah.
Don't leave here without answering that question. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God.